Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. As we focus our attention this morning on the epistle reading from 2 Thessalonians, it would be very tempting for us to treat this as a message which extols the virtues of a strong work ethic. Not that a strong work ethic is a bad thing, but that's not what this text is about. It would also be really easy for us to downplay the necessary programs of support that are in place for those who are unable to support themselves. Those are also important, but that's also not what this text is about. Nor is this the distorted version of the gospel that we so often hear, the one where we're led to believe that if you just pray long enough, if you just work hard enough, if you obey well enough, then God will bless you. It's not that. What we actually hear today in this word of God is all about the unity of faith among the members of Christ's body. And it's interesting that we hear this in a time of year where we focus on the second coming of Jesus. These last few weeks of the church year are focusing on Jesus' second coming. And so as we then in our epistle text focus on the unity of faith among the members of the body of Christ, we can see what it is that God desires for his people to be doing in these end times. This text really is about congregational morale. It's about working together. It's all about belonging to Christ and to one another. The difficulty in this passage, though, comes from the fact that we hear phrases within it, phrases like, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Or, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul is certainly saying these things to the church in Thessalonica, but he's not telling them to leave those people on their own. He wants the church to come together in unity of all things. Paul also says to those who are in that church, for we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. There are certainly many issues that are going on in this young church to which Paul is writing. But Paul's purpose here is not to give them a rousing motivational speech. It's not to encourage them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It's not to say to them, work harder, do more. His purpose is to warn them about disunity within the church. And what's happening there in so many different ways is that some are creating disunity within the church. You've all likely heard that phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That phrase originates from Proverbs 16, and it's important for us to remember that, but what's more important for us to remember is that when we as the church are about the Lord's work, when we're busy doing the Lord's work, our hands are never going to be idle. St. Jerome wrote all the way back in the 14th century, he said, engage in some occupation so that the devil may always find you busy. If you're busy, especially if you're busy about the Lord's work, and the devil is seeking someone to devour, as Peter tells us that he always is doing, he's not going to seek out those who are doing the Lord's work. He's not going to be able to devour those because you're busy with other things. You're not giving yourself the time to be about the devil's work because you're about the Lord's work. And I suspect that Jerome, as he said those words, wasn't talking about being a lawyer or a teacher or a manual laborer, but rather that what he had on his mind was a vocation rooted in service to the Lord and to his church. Of course, our service to the Lord and to his church often takes the form of a teacher or an engineer or a farmer or a store clerk. But our service is also within the church, to be an example to one another of the body of Christ and how it would be built up, and that each member, as Paul says, would never grow weary in doing good. That's what Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica. Do not grow weary in doing good. It's beneficial. It's for your good. It's for the good of the church, and so don't weary in that. Paul encourages them, and he encourages us, because we, like those Thessalonians, are the body of Christ. Because we have been baptized into Christ. So Paul delivers his instructions to those struggling Thessalonians and their church, not from a place of law, but from a gospel orientation. When looking to correct someone, it would be very easy to take the law and bash someone over the head with it. But Paul doesn't do that. He takes the gospel angle, and he writes to them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who they are. They are people of the Lord. That's how they gather. And that's who we are too. And that's how and why we gather together in this place. In the name of the one whose name is spoken over us in the invocation at the beginning of the service, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the name of the one into whom we have been baptized. In one of our services of baptism, the congregation has the opportunity to respond, and you say, "We welcome you, the newly baptized, into the Lord's family. We receive you as a fellow member of the body of Christ to work with us in his kingdom." We are family. We belong to Christ, but we also belong to one another, and we work together as his family. And as a family, we meet and we eat and we grow together. We're fed by God's word. We're fed by his sacrament. And unfortunately, it doesn't happen as much as it should in our homes any longer. But the place where family bonding is supposed to occur, where it generally occurs, is around that dining room table, isn't it? And this right here, this is our family's table. Here in this room, as we worship together, but also everywhere that we go outside of this place. It's our family's table. And when the family sits down, think about this, if you do have those family meals at home, when the family sits down at its table, its members have no choice but to look at one another. I know that phones and other screens coming to the table makes that a lot harder. But the table is set up so that everyone around it is facing the center and facing those others who are at the table as well. We have no choice but to look at one another and to speak to one another and to eat with one another. And in the best of worlds, that speech that happens around those tables would be uplifting and encouraging. And the same thing for our table right here. In the best of worlds, our speech to one another would be uplifting and encouraging, not only to us, but to God as well, as we seek to praise him. And when it's not here in our family room, we have the opportunity to confess what we just did, that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving God's punishment for our sin. What's so amazing and refreshing is that each and every time that we do that, our slate is wiped clean. And as a family, we're nourished by the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who not only welcomes us into his house and around his table, but also offers himself as the meal. All of this sounds so ideal. I love the idea of family gathering together. I think the world loves that idea because that's how God created us to be, as family, living together, working together, growing together. It's why we all look back with envy at those 1950s shows where there's the white picket fence around the yard. The kids play outside until mom and dad call them in for dinner. And then after they're done eating, they play a board game around the dining room table before being tucked in following their bedtime prayers. Some of you laugh at that because it is the picture that we have, right? But how often is it the reality in our world? It might not look exactly like that in your family. It might not look exactly like that in my family either. I guarantee you it doesn't. Not every day anyway. But family is a beautiful thing. And not just in the home, but family is a beautiful thing right here as well. And yet we know that that ideal vision is not reality in many cases. And in the same way, that vision that God has for his family, the church, is also tarnished by our sin, by the things that we put ahead of him, breaking the first commandment at every turn as we fail to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. We fail to gather in his house as regularly as we should, although it's wonderful to see every one of you here today. We fail to love and trust in him always. There are times where we walk in idleness and disorder as we neglect the means of grace that's placed before us. And perhaps most of all, we too often believe that if we just work hard enough, if we just pray long enough, if we just do those things that we know that we ought to do, that we will be the recipients of God's blessings. And there's such a fine line that we walk here. Because God does call us to be his servants about his work here in this world where he's placed us to live. But more than calling us to do his work, God calls us to be his people, to be his family, to be a people of order, a people who walk together in the unity of faith and of spirit. And that was the problem that Paul was addressing at Thessalonica. They were a people who were not walking together in unity. They needed to hear this message. And you know what? We've all seen those great drill teams of the army, haven't we? And the other armed forces who walk so closely in step with one another that it appears that there's just one body moving all as one together. That's how God calls his people to walk. That's how he's called us to walk together in spirit and in unity. So unified that the evidence is clear that we are one in the spirit and one in the body of Christ. And it's in this unity that God's calling for his church, his calling for us to be light in this dark world, this is how it's fulfilled as we walk together, because we are his family. And as his family, we walk together to uplift and support one another in faith. But he's also called us to accomplish all that he wants us to do and all that he wants us to be. These past couple of months, and really, in fact, the last few years that I've been privileged to be here with you, I've witnessed a family here at Emmanuel that walks together, fully in step, as the work of the church is accomplished inside these walls, but also out there in our community, And what a beautiful thing that it is. I've seen members who have stepped up to take on tasks that no one else was willing to do. Today, we're going to elect leaders to serve in roles that sometimes go unfilled because more and more of you are taking active roles in your church. I've witnessed the tender care that you all have for one another when your fellow members are struggling with a medical crisis, with a death in the family, or just with the overwhelming burden of this fallen world that we live in. I've seen you deliver meals and cards and just sit with each other with words of consolation and presenting a comforting presence. I see the ladies' aid finding all sorts of ways to bless so many people. I see our men working on projects all over to care for this facility that we're blessed to have. I watch our American Heritage girls seek out opportunities to care for our veterans, both here in our congregation and in our community. And you have fun gathering in fellowship in the Lord. But what impresses me most is when I watch you share the gospel and share that gospel with those who aren't connected to the Lord in the way that they need to be. And I do see it. Maybe you don't know that I do, but I see it. I see it because there's always new visitors who are showing up in our pews. I see it because you tell me about the people that you've spoken with about your faith. But I also see it because I can tell how excited you are about your own faith. So excited, in fact, that it's just not possible for you to keep it to yourselves. And I'm so pleased to be a part of a family that day in and day out celebrates the hope that we have in Jesus. And not only celebrates that hope, but lives it out in your lives. Of course, there are going to be times when we all stumble. We will fall. As we await that glorious resurrection and the second coming of Jesus that we look forward to at this time of the church year, this family is going to have trouble. It will, like all families, go through hard times. Some will fall out of line, and there are going to be others that fall away completely. Our drill team is sometimes going to look more like a sixth grade marching band than it is like the West Point Cadets. You guys have all seen a sixth grade marching band, haven't you? Not all in step with one another. And yet we always have our Father's house to return to, where He will feed us with His word and sacraments, where He will welcome us into His home and forgive us for all the times that we've fallen short, and where He will continually remind us that in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, we are His people. We are His body here on earth. We are His family. We're living life together as the family of God. And what a beautiful thing that is to do. And in this life, it would be so easy to bring disorder and to seem idle as His people. But God calls us to a unity that can only come in knowing Him and living as His people. Therefore, let your lives be constantly about the work of the Lord and His church. And let us continually walk together, building one another up and being an example to the unbeliever of what true family looks like. Because when we as the church, when we as God's people are about the Lord's work, our hands will never be idle. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.